This morning we consider Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. And in connection with that, we'll read from God's Word, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention this morning to question and answer 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him, and eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we stood before the law of God as a standard for right and wrong, and therefore stood before the law of God as a mirror, and looking into the perfect standard of God's law. And that is the standard of God's law, perfection. We heard the devastating judgment of God's law. Guilty, guilty. The devastating judgment of God's law, that is, upon all mankind. All are guilty before God. To put it into the language of question and answer 6 this morning, we saw last week that man is so wicked and perverse. How wicked and perverse, you go back to question and answer 5. That no, I cannot keep God's law perfectly, but I am prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Man does not keep the requirement at all to love God and to love the neighbor as himself. And when we look around the world, we see that this is true. We considered that last week, but we need to consider that again this week. We find many people, perhaps, who outwardly appear to be moral, outwardly are able to hide their sins, perhaps. But we know that the law of God is the searcher of the heart, and that God judges the natural man for the fact that even when he appears maybe to love the neighbor, in reality, he is only ever in love with himself. He's always hating God, hating the neighbor, and loving himself. But it's not really so hard to see man's sinfulness in the world, is it? Even though man might try to hide his sins, the fact is that his sins are very clear, and the misery that man is suffering because of sin is very clear for all to see out there in the world. Look at man's relationships. Look at the marriages in the world. Look at the homes. Look at the relationships between parents and children. Look at man's business dealings. The greed and the corruption found there. And then look at the relationships between nations. The suspicion, the spying, the warfare, and the condemnation. This is indeed a very sinful world. We see hatred, one man for another man. And we see man's hatred for God. But now, remember, the confession that we make this morning is that that condemnation before the law of God of all men includes us. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse means that we're talking about ourselves now too, not just man out there? Can I keep the law perfectly? The answer is no. Can I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can I love the neighbor as myself? The answer is no. We might try to hide our sins sometimes. We might try to excuse our sins. We're going to see this morning that that's really what this question is. An excuse for sin. Is this perhaps not my fault that I am so wicked and perverse, but is this perhaps God's fault? Can I shift the blame to God? And in order to answer this question, we need to go back to the beginning. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? And we're going to notice that this has to do with the justice of God. Is God just in demanding that man keep his law? And is God just in demanding that man be punished for not keeping his law? And the answer is, if we understand creation, God is just. Man cannot escape the punishment he deserves for his sin by shifting the blame to God. God made man good, and therefore man is guilty before the law of God, and the judgment sticks. Man deserves to be punished for being guilty. But we're going to see also this morning that this is important, that we go back to creation and see the goodness of God in the good creation of man for our salvation. If God created man wicked, the implication is God then is not a good God, a righteous God, but an evil God. And then I ask you this question, where's the hope in that kind of a God for salvation and deliverance from sin? But our God is a good and righteous and holy God. Therefore, we do trust in Him for salvation from sin. So I call your attention this morning to this question and answer under the theme taken from the words of the answer, God created man good. We're going to notice in the first place, in His own image, God created man good. Secondly, as His covenant friend, God created man good. And thirdly, as His capable servant, God created man good. No, beloved, we see in the first place this morning, no, God did not create man wicked and perverse. No, He did not create man bad in any way. The answer of Genesis chapter 1 and the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism here in question and answer 6 is not only did God create man good, But he created man very good. Very, very good. He created him the highest of all of his creatures. The question of the Lord's Day raises the possibility that God, in the beginning, didn't create man good, and points a finger at God. Maybe he didn't care for man in the beginning. Maybe there was something wrong with the very beginning of man's existence due to something that God did, so that God then becomes blamable for man's fallen state. Now, if we start, as we must do, from the point of view of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, which explains not only that God created man, but how God created man, and that he created man good, then we understand the answer is very clear for us this morning and even for the children. No, God did not create man wicked and perverse. God created a world without sin. God created a world without death. God created a world that was very good, and that included his creature, man. Now, if we don't start from the point of view of Scripture, we start from the point of view of science, and we start from the point of view of human reason, and we adopt the view, the unbelieving view of evolution, we're going to come to a very different conclusion. We're going to say that God didn't create the world at all. He didn't create man at all. All things have existed eternally. Matter is eternal. And from the beginning, there was something wrong. There was sin from the beginning, and there was death from the beginning. The world has always been bad, and the hope for man and all of creation is that things will progress, things will evolve until we can leave finally all these bad things behind. And man wasn't created by God. He evolved from some pre-human creature. He has ancestors in the animal world. He came, perhaps, from monkeys. In the answer of the believer, here in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is no. I believe in Scripture. I believe the Word of God. God created the world without sin. He created the world without death. And he created kinds. He created the monkey so that the monkey remains a monkey. Maybe there's different species of monkeys, but a monkey does not become another kind. And God created man, the wonderful, special creation. And beloved, that must be our conviction and our answer now, not only to that person who takes his stance in unbelief, hanging on to the theory of evolution, but also, this must be our answer to those who call themselves Christians, who try to adapt the theory of evolution, the unbelieving theory of evolution, to the Bible, or the Bible to that theory. So that there are even Christians who will say they're not sure if there was an Adam. They're not even sure if he was a real human historical figure. Maybe this was a figment of Moses' imagination to tell the creation story, that we'll say. And they're not sure that Adam and Eve were the first human beings, that maybe they had some other human ancestors or some pre-human ancestors. Our answer to them is that we believe the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created man. He created him good. very important that we maintain that. How could we maintain that man was created in the image of God, that he is the image bearer of God, man and woman, if he was not created by God in the way that is explained in Genesis chapter 1? And so we consider that God created man good in his image. Now, before we come to that, let's see some of the elements here in Genesis 1 that show us how good man's creation was in the beginning. Remember, the question here of the Lord's Day is, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Was there something wrong with man's origin? And is there something wrong with God's creation of man? That's the question. Did God create something bad for man? And the answer is, first of all, in the beginning, God was so good to man that he created all of the other creatures for man. When God made the light on day one, he already had man in mind. He was thinking about Adam and Eve, thinking they need to have light. They need to have light not only for heat, but they need to have light so that they will be able to see and so that they will be able to have communion and fellowship. Can you imagine how lonely life would be for us if there was no light? God was thinking of man. And obviously, on the third day when God made the dry land, he was thinking of man. When he made the trees, when he made the grass, when he made the herbs, and he made all of these things that he said later are going to be meat for you, God was thinking of man. Think about it for a moment this morning. Why is there an earth? We know that there are galaxies, many galaxies in the universe. We know that there are many stars and planets in the universe. Why is there this one special planet, Earth, with its atmosphere, with its oxygen, with its gravity, with its regulated temperature system, and all of these wonderful systems? And the answer is, for man. God made this one unique planet in all the universe for his creature, man. In catechism class, the very beginning, when the first, second, and third graders learn about creation, they learn a question that teaches them this. Not only did God make all of the creatures, not only did he make man, but he really made the earth as the home for man. And then, as if that wasn't enough, the children learn that God made a beautiful garden, a paradise, to be his home. Now think about that for a moment. What is heaven? Hebrews tells us it's a house made without hands, made by God, that will be our eternal home. Well, Adam and Eve had that in a picture form in the Garden of Eden. They had a house made by God. Think of a man building a house for his wife. He doesn't move in. He doesn't bring his wife into the house until it's ready for her. He doesn't bring her into the house until the walls are put up, until the roof is on, and the home is ready for her. Well, that's what happened in that first week of creation. Man came last, that's right. But because God was building and preparing a house for man. Do you see? Can you already see how blasphemous it is to charge God that he wasn't good in his creation of man? And then in addition to that, God gave man dominion over all of the rest of the creation. Man didn't come into the creation simply to be the slave of God. He is God's servant, that's true. But God says to Adam and to Eve, thou shalt have dominion over every creature. The roses and all of the flowers and all of the vegetables and all of the trees and all of the birds and all of the fish, all of the animals, they're yours. You are my king. And then God's care for man was not only demonstrated in that he prepared all things for man, but gave to man dominion, but let's remember too, his love and care for man shown in his creation. We didn't read of that in Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read about how God lovingly took the dust of the earth and he formed man's body, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, his soul. And then we also ought to take note of the fact that God bestowed love upon the woman too in her special creation. In verses 21 through 22, taking the rib of man and from man, he made woman. That's what woman means, from man. Building her is what Genesis 1 verses 21 and 22 tells us. Building her, carefully crafting woman. Oh, God made man good. He loved him. He bestowed on man his image. No, man shall not simply be a living creature, God determined. Not like the fish in the sea or the birds in the air or the other animals that creep upon the earth. No. He will be man and woman, male and female, my image bearer in the earth. God created man to be able to have a spiritual relationship with him that's not possible for any other creature, except for maybe angels, but even there, the relationship is different. God gave to man the honor. You will be my image. You will be the one creature, the pinnacle of the creation, that reflects me, God said, so that when others see you, they will see me. God gave to man a very close relationship with him. That's the idea of an image bearer. And God said, I'm going to create you in my image and in my likeness. The meaning is this. The other creatures may declare the glory of God, and in a way, they may reflect the glory of God too. We sang of that. Psalm 19 speaks of that. The heavens declare and reflect the glory of God. But man, you will be in my likeness, meaning you will be the image in which my likeness will most clearly be seen. And how is that? What is this image of God in man? The Catechism tells us. God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator. Notice the three things: righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And if you compare that, and you can find this in the scripture references here in this Lord's Day, to Ephesians 4 verse 24 and Colossians 3 verse 10, you will find that these are the things that the Bible says belongs to the image of God that is restored by Jesus Christ in the work of salvation. This is what it means to be redeemed and renewed by Jesus Christ. A man who has lost the image of God, who has lost righteousness, holiness, and knowledge, is given righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. How good did Adam have it in the beginning? He knew God. Adam's knowledge of God was wonderful. Adam's knowledge of God was beautiful, and it's hard for you and me to imagine what that was like for Adam. Oh, we know God. We know Him through the Scriptures. We know Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we are polluted with sin, and we quickly forget about God. Adam had immediate knowledge of God, constant knowledge of God. He knew Him in His revelation in the creation. And that was displayed in His naming of the animals. When those animals came to Adam, the young children know this and should know this. Adam didn't use the names we have. He didn't say lion. He didn't say tiger. He didn't say dog or cat. But he was able to look at that animal that God created and to see and to know God's word for that animal and see the glory and the wisdom of God and the purpose of God in that particular animal. Sometimes, maybe we can have a sense of what Adam experienced in his knowledge of God in the garden. In Heidelberg Catechism, I try to convey something of this to the students when we confess the doctrine of providence. God, by His almighty hand, upholds all things. Nothing exists without the hand of God. And if you contemplate that for a moment, then you understand that if we walk by faith constantly, we are going to see and know God is around us and with us at all times. Seeing Him in the creation. He's here. He's upholding these walls, this roof, these pews. We ought to see God's hand everywhere we look. But then we quickly forget about God. Not Adam and Eve. They had a perfect knowledge of God. And Adam and Eve were righteous. They didn't need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to them. They didn't need to earn righteousness either. They were righteous. God created Adam and Eve in conformity with His own righteousness. And they were holy, completely devoted to God. Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature against which they had to fight in order to be consecrated to God. They willingly, gladly devoted themselves to God and enjoyed His fellowship. The point is, what a great honor God bestowed upon man in His creation. They were the creatures that most clearly reflected the glory of God. And of all of the good creation, man was given the distinction and the honor of being the highest. Oh, how God loved. That's the point. He loved man in His creation. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that love of God in the relationship of a covenant. The children know what that means. The covenant is a bond of intimate friendship. Adam, that means, was God's friend at the time that God created him. This is what the Catechism is speaking of here when it explains that this is the image. God created man in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know his Creator, and then this, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. The word covenant isn't used, but that's what the catechism is describing. This is what God did for Adam. He made Adam, said to Adam, this whole creation is yours. You're the king. But that's not enough. This too belongs to you. By virtue of you being my creature, you will be my friend. I'll be your God, and you will be my friend. Understand what a wonderful and beautiful thing this is. The catechism here is not simply telling us then about the life of Adam and Eve in the garden. The catechism is giving us sort of a glimpse into the life of God and saying, this is what God gave to Adam in the beginning. God said, my own life, I'm going to embrace you in that, bring you into that life. This is where we need to go then, to God's life, to understand the covenant. Our God is a God of friendship. He is not an isolated God. He is not a God who lives by himself. But he is the God who in his own life as God enjoys communion and friendship as the triune God. And we have a fascinating and beautiful glimpse into that here in Genesis chapter 1, where before God creates man, God pauses, and that gives us an indication this is going to be a special creature. God immediately creates light. He immediately creates the firmament and all of the other creatures. But before he creates man, God, as it were, steps back and pauses. And then he speaks to himself. And there's an indication of a conversation, and the scriptures rarely do this. Rarely give us the ability to peek into the inner life of God. But we have that in Genesis 1, in the very beginning of Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, carrying on a conversation of friendship, of fellowship. The three persons are distinct from each other. They know each other as being different from one another. And they commune with each other and have friendship with each other. And this is what God said and did in the beginning. Man, I'm not only going to make a whole universe for you so that all the mountains and all the oceans and all the animals, they're all for you. But my own life is God. I'm going to share that with you and bring you into it. Adam did have, in a sense, a non-human father. Luke tells us of this. Luke tells us the genealogy, beloved, of Jesus Christ. And goes through and tells us that so-and-so was the son of this man, and so-and-so was the son of this man. Until you come to Adam. And Luke tells us not that he was the son of a monkey, but he was the son of God. He was God's friend. No, God did not make man evil. Did not make him wicked or perverse. He made him so good. He made him his friend. Now some people don't understand that this is what God gave Adam at creation. Some people speak of this covenant between God and Adam as something that was established later on when God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This covenant then was not a relationship of friendship, but it was a contractual agreement, a business arrangement hammered out between God and Adam. And God, in that covenant, when he planted the tree, gave to Adam a promise. This was the covenant of works. Adam, if you work, if you serve me, if you do not eat this fruit and this tree, you will earn everlasting glory in heaven. And they say at the same time, God gave a threat. Adam, if you do eat, you do disobey, then you will die. You will be punished with everlasting death. But we reject that view because the Scriptures teach us very clearly that God created Adam in this relationship. When Luke says that Adam was the son of God, meaning that, you understand that, right? A father-son relationship implies friendship. That's a covenant relationship. Luke doesn't tell us that that happened later. That was by virtue of Adam's creation. He was God's friend. And the catechism here this morning does not teach us that had Adam obeyed God, he would have earned or merited a higher life. When the catechism says here that he might rightly know his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him, the catechism means this: Adam, had he continued in living in obedience to God, would have stayed there in the Garden of Eden forever and ever. He would have never, ever perished. No, God did not then, and this is for your and my comfort too, he does not ever say to his creature man, in order to have fellowship with me, you need to earn it. No. Then God gave that relationship to Adam by virtue of his creation, saying to Adam, you don't need to earn this relationship. I give it to you as your creator. I am your God and your friend. Now God gives that to us through Jesus Christ by his grace. Oh, God created man good and capable of living as his friend. In the covenant, Adam and Eve had to serve God. That's true. Of course they did. They had to say no to evil. They had to say no to the devil. They had to say no to unrighteousness and sin that was opposed to God. In order to live in the friendship that God created them in, they had to say yes to God. They had to devote themselves to God in righteousness and holiness. And God did not, he did not do any injustice to Adam when he placed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. God wasn't tempting Adam there. James tells us God does not tempt man, and he cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he anyone. God was not saying to Adam, I'm trying to lure you into disobedience against me. Rather, God was testing Adam, and there's a big difference between tempting and testing. God was saying to Adam, I'm giving you the opportunity now to show your love for me in a way that you couldn't without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here it is, Adam. You say you love me, but now your love for me will shine all the more when in saying no to sin and temptation, you love me. And we know what happened. Adam fell. But that's not because God required of him something that was impossible for him. That would have been evil. We can grant that. The catechism faces that. We can face that briefly here. Doth not God then do injustice to man? This is Lord's Day 4, question 9. By requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform. And the answer is not at all, for God made man capable of performing it. And that belongs here to what we're treating this morning too. God made man good and able not to sin. So where does that leave man? It leaves him without excuse, doesn't it? It leaves Adam and Eve, and it leaves you and me without excuse. It's a very important application here this morning. The Heidelberg Catechism is telling you and me, people who love to make excuses and hope that we can escape the consequences, the punishment of sin, by making excuses. Have you done that lately? Have your children done that lately? Have any of you in the congregation done that recently? You've sinned. It's very clear that you've sinned. Perhaps your parents caught you. And your response is, I'm going to get out of this by making an excuse. The Catechism says here this morning, and then we're going to see that next Lord's Day too, the Lord willing, there's no excuse. There's no way out of sin. Sin is due to your pride and my pride. It's due to Adam and Eve's pride. It was due to their unthankfulness. They didn't regard the high station and calling that God had given them. No. They wanted more. They wanted the one thing God didn't give them. They wanted to be equal with God. And so they disobeyed. And they fell. Man became God's enemy by man's own willful disobedience. But the question for you and me this morning is, where does this leave God? You understand this truth that we have confessed this morning, that God is the Creator by His sovereign, almighty power, and that God made all things good means that He is the righteous and the holy God, unstained by sin. And He is the one who determined that there should be a fall. Why? So that He who created all things in the beginning could recreate and make all things new once again. To make a new heavens and the new earth. And remember, this good and righteous God, when He delivers from sin, He creates a world, the Bible tells us, and will create a world where righteousness dwells forever. God made Adam and Eve good in the beginning and determined that they would fall so that He could send the Lord Jesus Christ, the man from heaven, in order to show His grace and His mercy in a way that He couldn't if man did not fall, so that He could form a new heaven and a new earth for His renewed elect people. This is your hope. This is your hope and mine. The God who made all things good in the beginning is going to recreate all things in Jesus Christ. Perfect. Better than ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess this morning the beauty of Thy work and the wisdom of it. Grant that our response to sin may be to confess our guilt, to confess our fault, that we are to blame, and may that be the way that we find redemption and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, too, that even as we consider once again our sin and our misery that is due to us for that sin, may we see our hope too, as we see Thy wisdom, even from the beginning planning and carrying out that plan for creation and the fall and then redemption through Jesus Christ. And now we wait. Oh Lord, we wait for the consummation of all of that and the coming again of Jesus Christ and the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth. We pray that thou wilt build us up in that hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.